put that book back in the closet for a whole year. It was all the paper. I just had it sitting in the closet floor until my daughter said to me, "I thought you said you were a writer." And I told her, I said, "I am a writer." She said, "Well, don't writers have books?"
What's good? I'm Nikisha Elise Williams, and this is Black and Published, bringing you the journeys of writers, poets, playwrights, and storytellers of all kinds. Today's guest is Vanessa Miller, author of the Christian fiction novel, Something Good. But even though Vanessa's life belongs to the Lord, she says she's not your average church lady.
I've never been churchy. There's churchiness where you know all the lingo and all of this, but are you living it? And so I've never been churchy, I've always been one who wanted to live this life.
In living the life of a godly woman, Vanessa has taken her love for words and language and used it as her ministry. But it's a calling she initially ran from in her effort to please God. She explains the conviction that led her back to her purpose. The steps that took her from self-published trilogy to 51 traditionally published books. 51. And what she says about the white savior vibe in her own book. That and more when Black and Published continues. So my first question, Vanessa, is when did you know that you were a writer?
I knew I was a writer when I was about 8 or 9 years old. I knew from that point that I wanted to write. I didn't understand what all of that meant at that age, but I just had this passion for writing.
So then how did that manifest as you grew up, this passion for writing from when you were so young?
So the first writing projects I did were the first time I sold a project, I was in high school and I would write breakup letters for my friends and I would sell them to them and they could go and give them to the person that they wanted to break up with. So that's how my writing career began.
I've never heard that before.
I know, and it's strange that I still remember that after all these years. But yes, that's what I did. And so that was, and I will tell you also when I first knew was when I was on the porch with my father, and I had to be, I think, around 9 years old. And he told me this story. And it was, I found out at the end that it was about a rat. But during the story, I had no idea because this thing he was talking about sounded so beautiful. And when I discovered it was about a rat, I said, I want to do that. I want to make the hideous come out glowing and beautiful and something everyone wants. And I believe that, you know, also it's no a mystery why I was named Vanessa, and why my father sat me on the porch and told me a story that made me desire to do this thing. And what I do today is write flawed characters and I make them beautiful as you go through the story. My name is Vanessa and it means butterfly. And what is a butterfly in the beginning? It's a caterpillar. But it goes through a cocoon stage and nobody wants the caterpillar, but people chase down the butterfly. You see what I'm saying? And I credit that, you know, of course, to my Lord and Savior, first of all, and to my father. I believe he had the storytelling gene in him, but he never wrote any books. So I'm making up for the ones he didn't write.
Okay. So then how did you go about pursuing your writing? Was that what you majored in college? Was that something you just did on the side and you worked a corporate job? What was that process like for you?
My Writing, I believe, is a gift from God. It's something that I've just always naturally done. I can remember my stepfather. He was driving me to work in my early 20s. My car had broke down or whatever, and I really didn't even want to go to this job. And I was telling him, you know, I don't even want to go to this job. And I said, I just want to write because I've just always wanted to write. And so, and he said, well, if you have a job in one hand and a dream in the other one, which one are you going to pick? And I knew he wanted me to pick the job. So, of course, I kept going to a job because that's how I got paid. But I wanted to pick the dream. So I had always been writing. I would write plays, and then I started to write novels. But I did about four novels that I did not finish because I was still learning the craft. And that's the thing I want new writers to understand. You know, even if you start a project and you can't finish it, that doesn't mean you're not a writer. That means you're still in the process of learning the writing craft. And so I had to learn how to go from the beginning of a novel to the end of a novel. I would always get right to the middle and get stuck. I would be like, well, I don't know what else they do. And it takes learning your characters to know what is the next door your character is going to walk through. What is the next thing that's going to happen? So anyway, it was after I gave my life to the Lord, which was in 1994. And I actually said at that point that I gave up writing. Because I told the Lord, I said, I will serve you. Show me how. And I didn't think writing was how I was meant to serve God, because I felt like writing is what kept me from God all those years, because I wanted to write books that I didn't think God would be pleased with. So I kept saying, oh, no, I was hearing the call of God. But I kept going, oh, no, I can't come now. I haven't finished the book yet. And so when I gave my life to God, I said, OK, I won't write again, because evidently that's too distracting. That's something that kept me from God. But I believe the thing that you're willing to give up to God, he's willing to give it back to you. And when he gives it back to you, he gives it to you with the perspective of how you include him in it. And then it became a ministry to me. It became my voice, my thoughts, my storyline, speaking to readers about this God who loves us. You know, he loves us no matter how flawed, no matter how many things you've done wrong, no matter what you just can't seem to get right. God still loves you. And so I don't shy away from writing about characters who do things that, you know, people will look at and say, oh, that's terrible. So that's just how it then began for me. So after I went through that spell of not thinking writing was for me, it was a friend at work put a Christian fiction novel on my desk. And I had no idea that Christian fiction existed. And when I read the book, the first book I ever read that was a Christian fiction novel was by Frank Peretti, and it was titled This Present Darkness. And when I read it, I said, oh, wow, I can write stories I want to write, and I can include God in the story. And that's when it all began. Now, it was a 7-year process of writing. My first book was titled Former Rain. And it wasn't 7 full years of writing, because some of that time I went back to college, finished my degree, and then I picked the book back up, finished it. It was entitled Former Rain.
You were writing plays and stories that you would finish the plays, but you wouldn't finish the novels until after you got saved and gave your life to the Lord and realized that Christian fiction was a thing. And you also mentioned that in those four novels that you never finished, that you were still learning your craft. So once you realized after reading that first Christian fiction novel that this was something that you could do and include your faith, how did you go about honing your craft and learning the skill of writing to finish your first novel?
Here's the thing. I finished the first Christian novel. I was able to go from point A all the way to Z and finish it. But then I sent it off to an editor, an independent editor, who I thank to this day that I found her name on just another author's website. And so over 20 years ago. And they said, this is who I use. And I thought the novel was perfect. So I'm like, you know, and at that time, she was charging $1,000. And I'm sure it's much more now. And so I was thinking, I'm going to send her this $1,000. And all she's going to do is send this book back to me and tell me, oh, it's great. Go ahead and publish it. And so she ripped that book up from one side to the next. And one of her comments to me was, there's a reason why people write what they know. And so, and I was like, just about everything I was looking at, I was like, wait a minute, I thought I was a writer. And so I put that book back in the closet for a whole year. It was all the paper. I just had it sitting in the closet floor until my daughter said to me, I thought you said you were a writer. And I told her, I said, I am a writer. She said, well, don't writers have books? And so it convicted me so bad. So I pulled the manuscript out of the wrapper, out of the closet, and I sat down and I looked at every comment the editor put on the paper, and I began to work the novel. And I believe working with my first editor is what made me the author I am today. And when I sent it back to her, her comments to me were, you went from wanting to write to being a writer. And there is a world of difference between the two. And so I learned that difference in combing through a project, because people think once you finish writing it, it's oh, this is it. No, that's still your project. That's still your draft. Now my books go through several edits, and each edit helps the book just to become what it is meant to be. So I'm no longer just shy of editing because I learned to appreciate it.
So after you got with that first editor and you worked through those revisions after a year and going through that process, what were your next steps to finally get published? Like, what year was this? Take us through the journey.
Okay. So Former Rain, I sent it out. I was talking with one publisher about Former Rain, but she wanted me to, she didn't understand the journey and the fact that, and at that time, they really didn't want you to write about characters who were not saved and then have them have an experience with God while in the book and then become, you know, basically committed to God. And they didn't think the reader would believe it. But I knew that this was my mission. God has me writing redemption stories. So I politely said, okay, thank you. And I published it myself. And this was in 2003. I published Former Rain. And so I went on tours. I went out and I just sold that book everywhere I could. Military bases became, you know, like a family to me, because there were so many readers on those military bases, and they just would buy up. At that time, I had three books: Former Rain, Abundant Rain, and Latter Rain. They would buy up.
Were they all self-published?
I self-published my first three books, and then what happened was people don't necessarily remember that, because then a publisher came calling, and then they republished Former Rain, Abundant Rain, Latter Rain, and then they also published two more books in that Rain series, which was Rainstorm and Through the Storm. So it became this 5-book series, and then later ended up a 9-book series. But so normally publishers don't want to republish something that you've already been selling well. And I was selling, those books were selling very well because I was traveling constantly and I'm introducing the book to people, but they did. And so I want to be specific about this, especially for writers who are beginning, so that they understand what's going on when you're out and you're trying to market and sell your book. There is still networking that you want to be doing with other authors, with, you know, with your readers or whatever, because there was another author at that time, her name is Joy Lynn, and she was selling her books. Well, what then happened was she got a position as an editor with Urban Christian. And when she went over there and became the editor of Urban Christian Books, she remembered me from us being out on the, you know, on the tour circuit together, and we're out selling our books and things like that. So she contacted me and she was like, Vanessa, I am now, you know, the editor here. How would you like it if we republished the Rain series? And by that time, I was so tired because I felt like I lived in hotels and I just paid a mortgage back in Ohio. I now live in North Carolina, though, but I was living in Ohio at that time. So I was ready to come off the road as constantly as I had to be on the road at that time. And so I was like, yes, let's do it. So that is how my first deal came about.
What then year was this?
So I believe this was 2006.
So then the first book in your series came out in 2003?
Yes, but then it was republished in 2006.
Okay.
By Urban Christian. And then after that, I was able to get an agent, and she's the same agent I have to this day. And her name is Natasha Kern, and I love her. So she took me on as a client. And I expressed to her at that time I wanted to be able to write for multiple publishers. And so that's how my other deals came about, was my agent went out and found places for me to put in a proposal and things like that. So now I don't necessarily think about it. She thinks about it for me. I just tell her, okay, I want to do this. And so I'll show her a proposal, and she has those connections. So she then talks to different publishers or whatnot, or if I'm already like with a publishing house, she talks with them on my next projects and things like that.
So that was, you signed with your agent and got your traditional deal in 2006. And since then, you've
I wasn't signed with my agent with my first deal.
Okay.
So that's another thing I want readers to know. A lot of publishing houses will want you to be with an agent, but what they'll do is, like, if you come in and you don't have an agent, what they will do is maybe recommend someone that they've already been working with, you know. And they'll maybe ask them, hey, do you want to look at this project to see if you want to take on this author? And if that agent agrees, then that. But I think it's always best to find your own. I was querying agents, and I happened to ask another author. I saw who her agent was, and I said, hey, you think you can recommend to your agent, you know, these are the books I have done. And she was gracious enough to recommend me. And so when Natasha looked at my work and she gave me a call, she said she won't represent me. But that's not always the case, because a lot of times, especially if agents are full now with authors, then then they may not want to take on another author. So it's always good, even if you're a new author, kind of look for newer agents that you can grow with, because they're still building their house. And so they're going to be more eager to work with authors, if that makes sense.
That makes perfect sense. And so now you've been doing this more than 20 years, got 50 titles, and now we're on book 51, Something Good. Do you have that book with you?
Yes, I have it with me. I am so excited about this book. It is my women's fiction title, and it is just one of these books that just grabbed my heart when I started writing it. And I just wanted to write about real people with real issues, and I take it from poverty to middle class to also the wealth class.
All right, Black and Published family. As Vanessa just explained, this book, Something Good, tackles class in addition to race. It's told from the perspectives of three different women, Alexis, Trish, and Marquita. And the book goes on a journey that begins in tragedy, but ends with all three women coming out in triumph. Here's Vanessa.
I'm just going to read a little bit of chapter two. This is Trisha's part. Pulling herself out of bed, Trisha Robinson stretched to get the kink out of her neck and glanced over at her husband's snoring form. He used to give good massages, good hugs, good everything. But that was before everything went left. Rolling her neck from side to side, she looped her fingers together to give her arms and back a stretch. Then took a long, deep, do I have to start this day already sigh. I will sing a fruitful song in a barren land. Every morning since the day her precious son was told he might never walk again, Trish sang those words to encourage herself to keep on fighting, keep getting out of bed every morning so she could see how God would turn her midnight into sweet, sunshiny days. Mama, I'm coming, John John. They lived in a ranch-style home with 9-foot ceilings, so sound traveled. Even though their master bedroom was on the opposite side of the house from John John's room, she heard him holler her name. John John rarely hollered for her first thing in the morning, but when he did, Trish knew what that meant. She rushed into the bathroom and grabbed a washcloth, towel, wet wipes, and a Depends for her precious 20-year-old. Long, deep sigh. I will sing a fruitful song.
So we have three different women from three different points of view, three different classes, two different races, and their stories intersect. Why was it important for you as the author to have these stories intersect around this one big issue that you're focusing on throughout the entirety of the novel?
I really just wanted to show how no matter what your race, no matter what your class or status is, that we all go through things in life. And then if we are able to trust in God, that he bring us together to solve whatever the issues are. And not to say it's going to be easy, because I definitely tried to show in the book that it's not necessarily easy, but this is a step-by-step process.
You have a line, and I think it's from Trisha's point of view, on page 65, that's where she says, things have been so bad for so long that I guess I don't even know what to ask God for. What do you say to people who really feel like this, who really believe that God is not hearing or answering them? Like, what do you say to people who have lost their own faith and hope?
That's exactly why I wrote in the book, and that's exactly why I titled it Something Good. So if you notice that after that, in Trisha's prayer, because she feels like, oh, it's been so bad, and I just don't even know what to ask for, all she asks for basically is, God, do something good. Because it was like, I'm tired. I can't take another thing to go wrong. But if you could just make something go right, you know, maybe I can see the light and see my way through this. And that's where she was. And so that's what I say to people is, you know, yeah, things are bad. Things have been bad. But if we keep on living and if we keep on trusting, we will see the goodness of God. And so that is what I hope people will take away from Something Good.
Who is the hero of your story?
The hero of the story, I would say, is Trish, because I see Trish as the glue that brings everything together in the story. It is through her prayer, because I don't show that every character has this great faith. Marquita does not have faith in God like that. She's been through too much in her young life and she doesn't see any type of hope. Alexis does not have this type of faith in her life, but it is Trish who, even though things have gone bad, you know, she was raised to believe in this God who could move mountains. And so she believed that he could even move her mountain once she came to a mountain. And she had, and her trust and her faith in God is what brought all of it together. So to me, Trish is the hero.
So in writing the story, you are tackling distracted driving, but also mental health. Why was it important for you to have that undercurrent of the importance of taking care of your mental health as a plot point in the story?
I just really believe that, especially in this day and age, people are going through things, and people need to understand that if it is mental health that you're dealing with, there is still help. And so I wanted to show families that were just going through one that knew definitely that's what they were dealing with, and another family that, you know, it just disturbed them all of the instability that was going on, but they couldn't put a finger on it and they didn't understand why things were so unstable. And so I wanted to show it in both ways, so that people would begin to understand, you know, there is help and there's hope. And so the book truly to me is about hope, you know, hope in a better day, hope in turning things around.
So then in the book being about hope and turning things around and being very much steeped in church culture, I have to ask, because, you know, some people say you don't need the therapist, you just need to go to church. Why is it important to show the importance of both getting a medical diagnosis as well as having faith and believing?
Now, I've been in church now for, I want to say, is it 25 years, more than that, close to 30 years, but I've never been churchy. There's churchiness where you know all the lingo and all of this, but are you living it? And so I've never been churchy, I've always been one who wanted to live this life. I wanted to walk upright, you know, for what God has called me to do. And so I don't necessarily believe there's anything wrong with someone going to see a therapist if a therapist is what they need. You got too much going on right now with people in depression and things like that. And you tell them one way and that one way doesn't help them. Now, of course, turning to God, yes, has been a great solution for me. But if I tell somebody, oh, just turn it over to God, and that's not their solution, and the next thing I know, they have decided to kill themselves when they could have also turned it over to God, but also maybe they also needed medication to help regulate something that's going on in their body. I don't find anything I just don't find anything against that. So that's why I wrote it in the way I believe. Some people don't need medication. Some people do. And I hope and pray they don't need it necessarily all the time. But who am I to say?
What do you want readers to get out of this novel?
That there is hope. And there's a red cardinal in the story when Trish prays. Her husband sees that the cardinal has come in their yard. And there's this old tale that says, when a red cardinal is in your yard, it is like a visitation from heaven. And the North Carolina cardinal symbolizes hope in the midst of sorrow. And so that's why I wanted to put it in the book, because I believe people need hope right now more than just about anything. Right now, we need hope. We need to believe that there's a better day coming, that yes, this did come, but it didn't come to stay, you know, whatever that is in your life. And you need to understand that God loves you. And that's all I've ever been trying to write and to show people in my novels. Now, I'm not ever trying to stipulate, oh, he loves you if you do this, he loves you if you do that. I want people to understand that God's love is unconditional.
And including those three different perspectives, some people could say that maybe the characters are stereotypical. What do you say to that criticism?
I guess I can see that, especially for one of the characters. But it was important for me to write Marquita in the way I wanted to write her, because I do believe that sometimes people are in a spot where, you know, I've run across so many disrespectful people that it's like, oh my God, what's going on? How were you raised that you think this is okay? And so it was important for me to write it because I wanted to show the growth in a person like that, where you could begin to understand that this is not the way you want to behave in a general society. And so I can understand it if they would say it necessarily about Marquita's character, but then with her growth, I think her growth was something that was outstanding in my opinion. But I don't see it necessarily in the other two characters. And I could be wrong, because, you know, when you're writing it, you're not necessarily seeing that. So you tell me, did you see it was stereotypical for the other two characters as well?
Only so much for maybe possibly Alexis, in that it had a white savior kind of vibe to it. But then, I mean, people are going to see what they want to see. And so that is a concern as a reader and a writer for me. But once I got to the end of the story, I understood why you did it the way you did it. I just wanted to ask the question.
And thank you for saying that. I had another review that said that they were like, oh, we love the book, but we didn't need the white savior part. And I didn't see it like that when I was writing it. And so that's what I mean about a writer. As you're writing the story, you're just coming up with the story. I didn't see it, but I can understand how readers would see it. But I hope they will just love the story enough anyway. Because, and just trust me that I didn't see it. Like, I wasn't trying to write it like that. I truly wasn't. But I understand. But it was, to me, it was Alexis. She dealt with a lot of guilt. And so her character, because of her guilt, she's naturally going to want to try and do the things that she did, because a lot of it is to assuage her guilt.
All right. Well, then I'm going to put a pin in that and move to a speed round, and then I'll let you go for the afternoon. What is your favorite book?
My favorite book is Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. It has remained my favorite book, but then I would say the close second is Victoria Christopher Murray's Temptation.
Who is your favorite author?
I would say it's still Francine Rivers.
What brings you joy?
My grandchildren bring me joy. My family brings me joy. My Lord Savior brings me joy. Writing my books bring me joy. Seeing people succeed, seeing people happy brings me joy. You know, collaborating with people, because I want people to succeed. I want people to find what it is on this earth they are designed to do. And, you know, and we all help bring the people up to where they want to be.
What brings you peace?
Peace comes, you know, when I am disturbed, and it does happen when I am, you know, down about something, prayer brings me peace. You know, a lot of times I'll have to go and just be by myself, or even a good book brings me peace. I'm a big reader. And so sometimes, you know, I'll have to just go and I'll just get into someone else's book and I'm just reading. And that, you know, that's peaceful for me.
All right. And if money were no option, where would you go? What would you do? And where would you live?
Where would I go? I'd go around the world, because I'd love to see a few places. What would I do? I would still be writing, because I was writing when they weren't paying me. I love writing. This is the thing that I believe I was born to do. So still no option. I'd be writing. And where would I live? Since I work from home, I could really live anywhere. But right now I'm in a two-story house. I'm in my 50s now. So I'd live in a fabulous ranch style house with high ceilings and a basement that was totally decked out. And I would be able to do whatever I wanted to do to that house. But I don't really have a desire to live anywhere else, you know. So it really doesn't matter to me, I guess, because like I say, I work from home, so I don't care where I live.
No problem. My final question for the episode is, when you are dead and gone and among the saints, what would you like someone to write about you and the legacy that you've left behind?
I would like them to write that I tried my best to minister through my books to show people a God who loves them and a God who welcomes them, and that would be just fine for me if they take my books and they turn back and that they see God in the books that I write. Then I have done my job.
Thank you, Vanessa.
Big thank you to Vanessa Miller for being here today on Black and Published. Make sure you check out Vanessa's latest novel, Something Good, out now, today, from Thomas Nelson. And if you're not following Vanessa, follow her on the socials. She's at author Vanessa Miller on Instagram and VanessaMiller01 on Twitter. That's our show for the week. If you like this episode and want more Black and Published, head to our Instagram page. It's at Black and Published, and that's BLK and Published. There, I've posted a bonus clip from my interview with Vanessa about how she's living life according to God's standards and giving her characters grace and growth to do the same. Make sure you check it out and let me know what you think in the comments. I'll holler at y'all next week when our guest will be Dr. Farrah Jasmine Griffin, author of the book, Read Until You Understand. Peace.